Turn with me in your Bibles to Genesis chapter 22 and to Hebrews chapter 11. Genesis 22 and Hebrews chapter 11. And we will pray before we read these texts. Father, it's our privilege to speak with you as we have done several times already in this worship service. And it is our privilege to have you speak to us from your word. And we know that you have done that as well several times, because it's the truth of your word that has filled our songs with meaning. It's the truth of your word that has shaped our fellowship and our conversation. It is in response to your word that we've gathered before your name. But we also know, Father, that there is something that you honor and that you do about the public reading of your word and the communal reflection upon it through the preaching of the word. That moves me personally to great humility. It moves all of us to a sense of awe, but also to a sense of expectation that in this time that we are gathered at the feet of Lord God Almighty to hear his speech. And we pray, Father, that by the activity of your Holy Spirit, that you will speak, that you will speak into our hearts, into our minds, into the transformation of our lives as you renew our minds. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. We'll begin with Genesis chapter 22, and we will read the first 14 verses, and then we'll move to Hebrews chapter 11. Sometime later, God tested Abraham. He said to him, "Abraham." "Here I am," he replied. And God said, "Take your son, your only son, Isaac, whom you love, and go to the region of Moriah. Sacrifice him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains I will tell you about." Early the next morning, Abraham got up and saddled his donkey. He took with him two of his servants and his son Isaac. When he had cut enough wood for the burnt offering, he set out for the place God had told him about. On the third day, Abraham looked up and saw the place in the distance, and he said to his servants, "Stay here with the donkey while I and the boy go over there. We will worship and we will come back to you." Abraham took the wood for the burnt offering and placed it on his son Isaac, and he himself carried the fire and the knife. As the two of them went on together, Isaac spoke up and said to his father Abraham, "Father." "Yes, my son," Abraham replied. "The fire and the wood are here," Isaac said, "but where is the lamb for the burnt offering?" Abraham answered, "God himself will provide the lamb for the burnt offering, my son." And the two of them went on together. When they reached the place God had told him about, Abraham built an altar there and arranged the wood on it. He bound his son Isaac and laid him on the altar on top of the wood. Then he reached out his hand and took his knife to slay his son. But the angel of the Lord called out to him from heaven, "Abraham, Abraham." "Here I am," he replied. "Do not lay a hand on the boy," he said. "Do not do anything to him. Now I know that you fear God because you have not withheld from me your son, your only son." Abraham looked up, and there in the thicket he saw a ram caught by its horns. He went over and took the ram and sacrificed it as a burnt offering instead of his son. So Abraham called that place, "The Lord will provide." And to this day it is said, "On the mountain of the Lord it will be provided." Then we go over to the book of Hebrews. And our specific text deals with verses 17 to 19, but I want to back up again to catch that context at 10:32. "Remember those earlier days after you had received the light, when you stood your ground in a great contest in the face of suffering. Sometimes you were publicly exposed to insult and persecution. At other times you stood side by side with those who were so treated. You sympathized with those in prison and joyfully accepted the confiscation of your property because you knew that you yourselves had better and lasting possessions. So do not throw away your confidence. It will be richly rewarded. You need to persevere so that when you have done the will of God, you will receive what he has promised. For in just a very little while, he who is coming will come and will not delay. But my righteous one will live by faith. And if he shrinks back, I will not be pleased with him. But we are not of those who shrink back into destruction, but we are of faith into the preservation of our souls. Then verse 17. By faith, Abraham, when God tested him, offered Isaac as a sacrifice. He who had received the promises was in the act of sacrificing his one and only son, even though God had said to him, "It is through Isaac that your offspring will be reckoned." Abraham reasoned that God could raise the dead, and figuratively speaking, he did receive Isaac back from death. This much that we read from God's word. Please keep your Bibles open, and we'll be looking at the Hebrews text, not really going back to Genesis 22 very much, but calling upon it as we talk about this passage. A number of years ago, and many of you will remember this event, but at a church retreat, my son Michael and I went down a super slide holding hands. Now, anyone with a half a sense of physics knows the result. My body weight catapulted him down that slide, and he got banged up. God was gracious, and it was not as bad as it could have been. And in that same episode, when he got hurt, I got hurt. I got hurt terribly. I had done something that had caused pain to my son. I would have borne 1,000 of his bumps to spare him from one. And just the agony that my foolishness, my not thinking in this whole event had hurt him was a torment for me. In the lesson that we have before us, Abraham is called to lay harm to his son. And let's not think in any sense that this was not a torment of his mind in his inner being. And also in this lesson, we have it laid before us in the context of those that we've come to know in summary form as the 1033. And in this sense, the writer is saying to them, yeah, you've got it pretty tough. Some of you have been publicly exposed to ridicule. Some of you have been hauled off into the arenas. Some of you have had your property confiscated. You've stood by your loved ones as they suffered. But how many of you have been called to lay harm to your son? The writer draws on one of the deepest human emotions available, and he teaches the 1033 about faith. He encourages them in living for Christ in a hostile environment. He tells them that they're not the first to face opposition. They're not the first to need to find a way to draw strength to help them in a very difficult time. And so he gives them the story of Abraham to encourage them, to build their faith, to teach them in their response so that they can face the adversity of their lives. And we begin then with Abraham's active faith in verse 17. The text points out to us that this is an ongoing testing, or that he is in the midst of his testing. And isn't it interesting that the very first thing that the proclaimer in Genesis tells us, the very first thing that Moses wanted us to know about this situation of Abraham when he's preaching his sermon of Genesis, is that this was a testing of Abraham. And similarly, the author to the Hebrews tells us from the very get-go, the very first thing he wants us to know about this encounter with Abraham is that this is a test. And he tells us that Abraham is continuing to be tested, or that he is in the midst of his testing. Testing was a fact for Abraham, and the writer is using this test to speak to the situation of life of those of 1032 to 34 to encourage them. They're obviously facing a crisis, and persecution would do that. it would create a terrible crisis of faith. Any opposition, any turmoil in our lives brings about a crisis of faith. Any time that we are prone to say to God, God, why? That brings about a crisis of faith. Maybe God is testing our relationship with him at that point. Maybe it's the crisis of being human in a sinful world that is at play. Regardless of what is causing it, the writer to Hebrews says, this is an opportunity to learn. This is an opportunity to be instructed and to grow in our response and in our confidence and in our faith. In all of these complex situations, to the persecuted ones of Hebrews 10, the writer says, but you have not been tested to the point of offering your son. Abraham was found faithful in a terrible crisis of faith. Now you need to draw from Abraham's story. You need to learn the lessons. Recognize that Abraham is among the cloud of witnesses that he appeals to in chapter 12. That he has shown up at the arena to watch how you run your race, how you live your life. And he says, focus your eyes on Jesus. So do not throw aside your confidence. Live by faith and focus your eyes on Jesus. We are not of those who shrink back into destruction, but we are those who have faith into salvation. Verse 39. Secondly, we notice that Abraham's obedience was immediate obedience. And before we explore this, let's look just a little bit at this call that God extends to him, to which Abraham responds immediately. In Genesis 22, he says, take your son, your only son Isaac, the son that you love, go. And God uses the exact same word in this call of Abraham that he used when he called him to leave his homeland in chapter 12, verse 1, where the Lord says to Abraham, go from your country, from your kindred, from your father's house to the land I will show you. In the beginning of his earthly journey, God says, go to the land I will show you. And now at the end of his life, God says, go to the place that I will tell you. So this seems to shed light on why Abraham reacted to this call as he did. He saw it as a parallel action to his call to leave God. And he was as certain about this call as he was about his original call. And then we see that his response to that call was, as we just mentioned, immediate. God calls him, so Abraham rose early in the morning and he got to work, carrying out the activities of the call. He cut the wood for the burnt offering. He arose and he went to the place of which God had told him. Abraham's response was immediate. God called, Abraham got up and went to work. He prepared, not just work for the trip, he prepared specifically for the sacrifice. That's where his focus was. And I would venture a guess to say that there are as many sermons preached on Abraham gathering wood from this text as any of them. James Boyce says that he recalls a sermon where the emphasis was that Abraham was calmly cutting the wood, very faithfully dependent on God. I recall a sermon in my youth saying that Abraham was angrily cutting the wood. With every smash of the axe, he was working out his frustrations and his angst so that he could walk with God. I also heard a sermon saying that Abraham was out of character. Abraham was a rich man and he was a wealthy man, and in his culture, he wouldn't be caught dead cutting wood. That was servant's work. And so he was either embarrassed of the call of God and wanted to keep it a secret, or B, he didn't want Sarah to know because she certainly would not let him proceed in this foolish process, which would be a denial of Sarah's faith. And we've already established that she's one of faith. Now, I hope that this whole thing isn't a revelation to you. This text is not about chopping wood. There is a story that is being communicated here, and chopping wood is just part of the event. And any time that we make a sermon about chopping wood, we have lost the focus of the text. We've gone off on a tangent of our own, and we've departed from the Word of God. Abraham acted immediately, and he acted to keep the focus on the event. He prepared for the burnt offering. That's what he is doing. And this text does not tell us anything about his state of mind in this process. Secondly, the text does tell us that he had a determined obedience. This is what verse 17 in Hebrews 11 is really about, that he offered determinedly this sacrifice. Now let me read it to you in simplified form, verse 17. By faith, Abraham offered up Isaac, and he was in the act of offering up his only son. The verb shows up, and this is the main verb in this sentence. It shows up, as you notice, twice. It shows up as completed action, and it shows up as ongoing action. In the first case, the verb conveys the sense that the offering was a done deal in Abraham's mind. He had resolutely set out to obey God's command. As far as he was concerned, it was done. Secondly, in the ongoing action shows us that he was in the physical act. He was in the process of carrying out what in his mind was a done deal. And that's when God from heaven says, "Time out!" That's when God calls out and says, "Abraham, Abraham, stop! Don't lay your hand on that child." God interrupts this ongoing process. And so all of the events of Genesis 22 are summarized in verse 17 in this one verb, in these two phases, that Abraham determined to make it happen such that it was a done deal, and he was physically in process of doing so. Now that says something about faith and obedience, doesn't it? That faith is a decided mental action. Faith is not specifically an emotion. It's not specifically some mamby-pamby feeling. Faith is a decided action. And faith is also a specific ongoing physical action. It is a connecting with what has been resolved in the mind with the activity of the body. So then we come to verse 18. And in your outline, I've entitled this "A Problem for Faith." And I need to point out to you that this really wasn't Abraham's problem, it's our problem. That we have a problem with testing. We have a problem with this whole story and its bizarre chain of events. So let's begin with testing. Just the idea of testing creates a problem for a lot of people, a huge problem. Some people have even the abilities to do the word studies on testing, and then they go to the book of James, which says, "Let no one say when he is tested," exact same word, "I am tested by God, for God cannot test anyone with evil." And he tests no one. And they say, see, contradiction. Abraham had it all wrong. Your Bible is not accurate. John Calvin answered this question hundreds of years ago. He says, James is talking about testing to evil. Even if he says that, he says it specifically, this is a testing of evil. And then when James explains what the sin is, he says, you are carried along by your own evil desires. And Calvin says, of course God's not testing in that regard. God is testing to build faith. God is at work to do good. And it's the same word, but it's entirely different context, entirely different usage. And of course, he's right in that regard. Others point to the apparent injustice and cruelty and inconsistency of God. They question the calling of God and whether Abraham got it right. And Arthur Pink says in his commentary, "Of course this is so. Water can only rise to its own level." On the one hand, created man can only think to the ability of created man. We can never think to the complexity of Creator God. That God might be doing something bigger than our little minds can handle. That if God did give us all of the information, we would start to short circuit and we would mentally spit and sputter and fizz and we wouldn't be able to handle it. On the other hand, unregenerate man, unsaved man can only rise to the level of his own godless perception. And of course, this person says, well, look at this God. What kind of God is this? And yet, they're the same person that says, there is no God. So what are they talking about? And so Arthur Pink says we have these two levels, that water can only rise to its own level. Created man can only think as far as created man can think. And unsaved man can only think as far as unsaved man can think. And God exceeds both. When we look at this whole scenario, we want to debate with God. We want God to explain himself. We want him to give an account to us. And the heart of the message of this text is that Abraham did not want that. We are doing something that would be considered not Abraham. Abraham knew that God had spoken. He knew what he had to do, and he did it. Now, secondly, the objection comes and the problem comes that this is an illogical action. That one is being commanded to kill one's own son. And that's a problem of faith. Now, we can only assume that this was a vexing problem for Abraham. It's a problem, as we'll see when we get to verse 19, that he mulled over in his mind. This was the son that he had received gladly, says Hebrews. This is the son that Genesis tells us he loved deeply. But the real lesson of faith has to be that Abraham knew the one who was speaking to him. And Abraham considered his relationship with God more important than his relationship with his son. That is not illogical. That is actually logical. To say, God is first. God is most important. What God says, I will do no matter what the implications are in life. He saw God so clearly that he knew God was speaking to him. He heard the call of God so clearly that he had no alternative but to obey. And it's precisely because of Abraham and biblical cases like him that Reformed theology unashamedly holds out God's irresistible grace and the perseverance of the saints. Once Abraham encountered God, how could he refuse him no matter what? And the answer is he could not. We may be stubborn in our sin and our willful disobedience, but to say that we can truly know God and refuse him is impossible. If we truly know God, we cannot refuse him. Similarly, to think that God can make himself so clear to save us in Jesus and then let us go to our own is illogical and it's unbiblical. Once we belong to God in Christ, there is nothing in all creation that can separate us from the love of God in Jesus. We're his forever. Father Abraham shows the pattern that we all get to enter into. Faith is not about desires and hopes. Faith is about God and God's word. And then we come thirdly to the promise at risk. And this is the real issue of any discussion of the problem of faith. This is the issue that is brought to light in the text. All those other issues were human issues. This is the one that comes from the text. He who had received the promises was in the act of offering up his only son, of whom it was said, through Isaac shall your offspring be named. The words received gladly and the words only son heighten the tension of what's going on here. The phrase points to Abraham casting his promise, his attention on the promise of God. William Lane says God's call to Abraham was total. In being called from Ur, he was called to leave his past. In being called to kill Isaac, he was called to leave his future. In this way, the only thing that mattered for Abraham was God as his present, and God was his strength. Now, we don't know the extent of Abraham's wrestling. We do know the process, though, that he used to make a decision. And that is, thirdly, Abraham's logical faith, verse 19, that he was reasoning with himself, as the NIV says. The ESV says he considered with himself. The Greek word is a word that you know. It is the word logic. And it is set in a case showing that it is that he's logically analyzing with himself. And so this is a clue that Abraham did not find this decision easy. He had to mull it over. He had to think it through. He had to work it out. He had to use his mind. Now, we have no idea how much he slept that night. We do know that he spent 3 days in journey from call to completion. And what do you think was on his mind during those 3 days? What would be in your mind? I would normally be looking for some gazelle on a hillside. But if I had been sent out to kill my son, I'm not so sure that wildlife would be my number one concern. Abraham mulled it over. He reasoned to himself. He considered to himself. He pondered the evidence and its implications. And this is the clue to point out that Abraham's faith was not blind. Abraham's faith was immediate, but Abraham's faith was also logical. How could it be logical to kill your son? How could it be logical to kill the persona of promise? And the only way that Abraham could figure it out is that God would raise him from the dead. All of the mulling and the stewing in Abraham's mind came back somehow. God is going to do it. He rested in God. Point B. He rested in the attribute of God's power. The ESV, the NIV, and even one ancient Greek manuscript make it a verb to say God was able or God could do this. But the word in the Greek text is a noun. It's not a verb. And it is the focus of Abraham's logical reasoning that Abraham logically mulls this over and he says, God is powerful. And that is his answer. God is powerful. And because of who God is powerful even to raise Isaac from the dead. Now, one 9th century Greek manuscript even goes the extra mile and it inserts the word is, so there would be no confusion. Well, this copyist wanted to make sure that everybody read the text right. And that's good, but he can do that in his sermon, but he should not do that in his manuscript. For our Greek students, the issue at play is what verb do you supply for a predicate nominative? Do you supply present tense or do you supply past tense? Do you say is or do you say was? And the clue are the other tenses of the verbs. Abraham reasoned that God is raising, present tense. So the best translation we can supply is the word is instead of the word us. Look at it this way, that he is saying God is powerful to be raising Isaac even from the dead. Or God was powerful to be raising Isaac from the dead. And all the grammarians bring out their red or their green pens and they say, no, it's got to be is. God is powerful. He is supplying the needs of the moment. Now let's remember that the point of this account of faith is to encourage the afflicted of 10:33. So this specific part of the message encourages the 10:33 and you and me to see the power of God. I imagine Abraham in this way, logically reasoning, clicking off the miles as he's walking along saying, God is powerful. God is powerful. God is powerful. I'm not sure how he's going to do it, but God made the promise. God is powerful. God is going to bring it about. I imagine the 10:33 hearing these words, publicly exposed, insulted, persecuted, facing the next session of life after hearing the instruction of Hebrews saying, God is powerful. God is powerful. I imagine some of them wanting to throw away their confidence, 10:35, drawing strength saying, God is powerful. I imagine some wanting to shrink back, 10:39, saying, God is powerful, so I will stand firm. I imagine some of us facing a crisis of strength saying, God is powerful, and we endure. I imagine our lives being transformed by the renewal of our minds because we lock it into our heads, God is powerful. God is so powerful. that Abraham received back his son. The ESV says, from whence. The NIV omits the word altogether. The old translations, the King James, the ASV, they say, wherefore, which is the twin brother to therefore, and that's the way it should be translated. The author is bringing the text to a conclusion. He's not just saying, drawing on it from whence, he is bringing it to its point. Abraham reasoned, Abraham logically clicked things off, and he said, God is powerful even to be raising Isaac from the dead. Therefore, in a parable, he did receive him back. That's what the text says. That Abraham, by faith, envisioned the story and he saw the reality. He visualized this story by faith before he acted it out. He drew comfort from the way it had ended because he saw that by faith. By faith, he therefore put it into play. By faith, he therefore saw as a parable receiving Isaac back from the dead. So the writer speaks to the 10:33 and to you and me, and he says, Hebrews 12:1-3, therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, since Abraham is there and his lessons of faith are there, let us also lay aside every weight. Let us lay aside the sin which clings so closely. Let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus. That's the point. Looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured from sinners such hostility against himself, so that you may not grow weary or faint-hearted. If we were preaching on Genesis 22, we would talk about Jesus as the Lamb. But that's not our text. Our text is Hebrews 11. And Jesus is the one who looked to the power of God, who endured to the end. And he is the one that we focus our eyes on as the supreme lesson of faith. He even surpasses Abraham. He even surpasses and puts into play the Father's love, who not only commanded the Son die, but actually did cause the Son to die. Eyes on Jesus, encouraged by the lives and the examples of the faithful, we learn from them. Think about Jesus, who endured from sinners such hostility against himself. Do you see how that would play to the 10:33? They're being persecuted. They're being brought into the arena. Their property is being confiscated, all at the hands of those who do not recognize Jesus, all because they belong to Jesus. They're persecuted. And the writer says, you learn the stories of the people of faith, and then you focus your eyes on Jesus, who endured from sinners such hostility against himself. And you do that so that you may not grow weary or faint-hearted. God is powerful. Jesus is Almighty God. He is powerful. He has been tempted as we've been tempted. He has endured the temptation. He has been persecuted beyond which we have been persecuted. He has endured the persecution. Fix this in your mind. Play this story over and over and over. See Jesus with eyes of faith and live lives based on that reality. Take the story of Jesus. Make it your strength in living your faith in this day. Live it immediately. Live it determinedly. Live it with action for his glory. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for turning our eyes to Jesus. We thank you for using Abraham to help us understand Jesus' determination. We thank you for caring about people in times of affliction and wanting them to be strong. And it's interesting to us, Father, that the lesson through this section of the book of Hebrews is now not how to get away from trouble, not how to get away from persecution, not how to avoid ridicule, but how to stand strong in the face of it. Fill us with your Spirit, Father. Implant these lessons on our minds. Transform our behavior that we might bring honor and glory to you as the people of Jesus Christ in the cross-cultural setting of a world that is not recognizing you. Use your activity in building our faith to shape our witness and bring those alongside of us to saving knowledge of Jesus and to draw strength from him. We pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen.